I want to read tonight from two Gospels. The first, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. And when we're finished reading there, if you just keep your finger there, please, and then we'll be switching to the Gospel of Luke. Matthew 26. I think I actually hadn't planned on reading this, but I honestly think that anything that we read on this would be a whole lot more important than anything we can say. For the sake of argument, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. He saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Verse number 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him. Notice the word there, maid, is italicized. Another saw him. And said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. The Gospel of Luke, please, in chapter 22. The end of the chapter of Luke 22. Verse 54. Luke 22:54. Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter went out and wept bitterly. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, Art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, You say that I am. They said, What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. Those of you who have been with us for the evenings that we have been together, we realize that we've shared together the words of Peter in his first letter. 1 Peter, and indeed 2 Peter, had we had the time to go through it. The study of those epistles are a celebration of the complete, absolute, total, unconditional forgiveness of a very forgiving God. We thank God for everything that we read in Peter's epistles. But every time I read them, and every time I'm even led to go back and refer into them, I just stop and I give thanks that it was Peter that was chosen to write those very words. You remember that we stressed night after night that Peter wrote to churches that were scattered throughout five provinces under the control of the Roman government: Pontus, Galatia, Asia, Cappadocia, and Bithynia. They were churches that were undergoing persecution, and the persecution was only going to grow worse. They were in vulnerable positions, and they were in great danger. They were in danger physically. They were in danger actually of their lives. That wasn't why he wrote. They were in danger spiritually. I take wonderful encouragement from the fact that it was Peter who was asked by the Holy Spirit himself to write the letter to be shared amongst those churches. Because where they were going, Peter had already been. Trials came. The north winds blew. Peter had fallen. And he knew what it was like to be left out in the cold. He knew what it was like to have fellowship broken. He knew what it was like to have a time of deep, deep coldness in his life. And this blessed man, the apostle to the Jews, was the one that the Holy Spirit used to bring encouragement, comfort, challenge, and exhortation to Christians who were in the very same spot where he had been. And he was the one used to encourage them, don't do what I did, but follow Christ. It's a study, I'll say it again, of absolute, total, unconditional forgiveness. You remember all those weeks back when we first introduced 1 Peter, we said that the theme of it was grace sufficient for every trial. Grace was sufficient for the trial of Peter too. And it was grace that restored him back to God. I don't know what your needs are tonight. Frankly, probably you don't know mine. But I suppose all of us need grace in our lives. We need to show it and we need to know it. It's my fervent desire tonight that this will be an encouraging, even though it's a very difficult study. For what we have shared together tonight, I have determined to call When Pilgrims Act Like Strangers. The writer to the Hebrews in the 11th chapter, chronicling the wonderful exploits of the Old Testament men and women, ordinary men and women of extraordinary faith, men and women whose lives were frankly fraught with failure from time to time, plagued with doubts, hindered by a lack of faith. And yet there came a time when God empowered them supernaturally and empowered them to have enough faith to act in the most incredible manner, to do exploits for God that linger to this day, now thousands of years later, for our learning. And the writer says, whose faith follow? Great people. People that we will spend eternity with. Learning firsthand of the things that they have done that have been chronicled for us down through all of these centuries. Peter is one of them. Peter actually became a man of intense faith. He was the most human of all of the apostles. He had many times in his life when he spoke first and he regretted later. There were a lot of times that he jumped the gun. All of us in our lives want to know the Lord's will. But even if we know the Lord's will, there are times that we try to jumpstart God's timing. God's will may be known, but His timing not. Rest assured of one thing, that the timing of God will always take place and only take place when it will bring Him the most honor and the most glory. That's the way God works. Now, there were times that Peter probably felt that he really knew the will of God, but he was an impatient sort, and so are we at times, aren't we? And he loved to jump the gun and try to run a bit ahead of God. I think of the time when the storm, I think it's Matthew 14 that we read about it. In the storm, the disciples were fearful. No wonder. I remember sitting on a balcony once in Tiberias, overlooking the Sea of Galilee. It had about as many waves on it as the carpet on your floor. It was early in the morning, about 8 o'clock. We were ready to go down for breakfast, and we were sitting there looking out over this lake, and that's just what it looked like. It was glassy. And we saw the clouds starting to roll in, and it was getting darker. And I'm literally not exaggerating. Within the space of about 15 minutes, it was like a tempest in a teapot. The Sea of Galilee is really an extinct volcanic crater. And so as such, the Galilean hills rim it all the way around it. And when the wind comes, it has nowhere to go except just to keep bouncing off the walls of the hills in that little heart-shaped lake. And it just stirred up an incredible tempest. And the waves must have grown to about 5 to 6, 7 feet instantly. And I can imagine being out in the middle of that lake, leaving one night when it was very calm, and such a storm coming and blowing across the lake in the Sea of Galilee, which really isn't a sea, but nonetheless. And I can imagine being caught in that. I would be afraid in a little sailboat with those waves coming in. And they see what they appeared to be an apparition walking to them on the water. Well, it was the Lord, and He's walking out to meet them. Now, who was it that questioned Him? Give Him credit for this. It was Peter. He's an impatient sort. And he said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me to come to Thee. Would You and I have done that? If we were out in the middle of that storm, and we were fearful for our lives, and we saw this person walking to us, this figure on the water, would you and I have said, Lord, if it's You, bid me to come, bid me to walk to You, and I'll do it. He had flashes of brilliant faith. But you'll notice what it was that caused Peter to sink. He started off fine, and he began to walk to the Lord, empowered by Him, until all of a sudden he was distracted, his face left the Savior, and he saw the storms around him. What a wonderful lesson for the rest of us. And then, fearful of his surroundings, he began to sink. And he cried out that desperate cry, Lord, save me! And the Lord did. To give Peter credit where credit is due. We touched briefly this morning from the account of the Mount of Transfiguration that Mark 9 and Luke 9 record for us. We think of Peter's words. It's good for us to be here. You see, I think actually, while we might be hard on Peter, the simple fact that he wanted to chronicle the law and the prophets and also grace showed that he had a keen insight. But we also read that they were very afraid. They were literally terrified. They saw him transformed in front of them. And there's dear Peter. I think when he thought back on it, after they walked down from the mountain, he probably did just what you and I would have done. And probably just like you and I do from time to time. Why did I ever say what I said? I love Peter. All the way through the Gospels, all the way through some of the epistles, you read of Peter, this most human of all of the apostles, and the things that he did and the things that he said. He was a rough-hewn stone, this fisherman. He needed a lot of polishing. And so do a lot of Christians today. We need a lot of polishing. We're pretty well rough. But God doesn't give up on us. He just keeps chiseling away. And when one spot of us is ready for it, then he begins the buffing wheel. And he takes off the little pieces. And he is bringing us to completion, to smoothness, as it were. God isn't finished with us yet. We have before us, though, from both places that we have read, one of the saddest accounts in the entire Word of God. I suppose if you were ever to ask Peter if he showed up here tonight, Peter, what's the one thing of all of the things that you did that we read about, and there were probably more that we don't know about, but of all of the things that we read about that you later regretted, what was the one that you regretted most? I have absolutely no question of what Peter's answer would be. Peter would say it was when me, who was supposed to be a pilgrim, when I acted like a stranger. The writer of the Hebrews in Hebrews 11 says that the folks that are chronicled from the Old Testament, these 18 worthies, he called them strangers and pilgrims on the earth. What does it mean, strangers and pilgrims? A stranger is a person who is not from this country. And you and I are citizens of heaven. What was it that the old chorus used to say? This world is not my home, just passing through. And that's what we're doing. My treasure is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We are citizens of heaven. We are ambassadors for God while we walk here on this earth. We are in the world, yet not of it. At least I hope that's the case. But a pilgrim is a person who is on a spiritual odyssey. And so are we. Wending our way through the ocean of life, learning, being brought to the point when we literally glorify God and reflect Him off of our person. So that when people see us, when people hear us, and when people learn of our Savior through us, they would desire to be like we are. We don't say that to boast. We say that because, like Paul said, be ye imitators, followers of me, even as I am a follower or an imitator of Christ. And that's what we're to be like. Strangers, pilgrims on earth. Now, in the context of this account that we have read, the Lord Jesus has been in the Garden of Gethsemane. He has in agony prayed before God. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He has been in an agony. Can you imagine if the sufferings of anticipation were such? What must its reality have been? Three times he prays to his Father. Very similar, if not identical, words. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Please let it. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Three times. He has brought with him his disciples. There are only 11 of them now. Judas is gone. The Lord's Supper was instituted so that we would never forget him. We'd never forget his body broken. We would never be able to forget the fact that it was for us that he shed his blood, as the once and for all eternal covering of sin. You would think that the 11 were in shock. You would think that as they went with him across the brook Kidron, as they crossed the brook and ascended to that lovely little olive garden called Gethsemane, which means the olive press, you would think that they would be so shocked at the betrayal of the Savior by one who had been with them for years. You would honestly think that the disciples would be wide awake. but they immediately fall asleep. Danger is coming. While they sit there and lie down in the Garden of Gethsemane, footsteps of one who had just left them were echoing through the old city of Jerusalem. As he pounds the pavement, going from the house of priest to priest, covenanting with them for the price to sell the Christ. And they fall sound asleep. After he prays once, the drenched Savior comes back to his own and he said, "Listen, Peter, I'm asking for 1 hour, that's all. Can't you watch with me for 1 hour?" "Behold, the feet of those who betray me are on their way here right now. I'm soon to be delivered into the hands of sinners. I'm asking for 1 hour." He goes back and he goes a little farther from them. The scriptures tell us that he was a stone's throw from them. He never left the distance of judgment. They fall asleep again and he prays the second time. He prays a third time and they sleep on. But you see, even before that, he has predicted that all 11 would fail him that night. The prophecies of Zechariah 13 will be fulfilled, that the shepherd would be smitten and the sheep will be scattered. The Lord Jesus also that night has predicted his resurrection, but it was lost on the disciples. He had also predicted that after he was raised, he would appear before them in Galilee. It seems like they never took much notice to it. But he has made a very chilling prediction. He has asked Peter if he loved him. He has won a confession from Peter. Now he says, "Peter, listen. Before the cock crow or the rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. Peter immediately makes a dual boast. He said, "Lord, though everyone forsake you, I wouldn't." The Lord said, "No, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me 3 times. We read, as we pick up the narrative in Luke 22, of all that had happened beforehand that night at the hands of sinners, they brought the Lord Jesus and they led him into the high priest's house, the house of Caiaphas. And I want you to notice a little phrase in Luke 22 at the last verse. "And Peter followed afar off." Our subject this past weekend at Shannon Hills over at the Passing the Mantle program was worship. As always, when you're done a study like that, there's so much that you didn't say that you wanted to say. Maybe the Lord wanted me to save it for tonight. But I thought much in preparation for that series of messages. I thought much of the nation of Israel. Do you realize that they never, ever worshipped while they were in the wilderness? There was no prompting to worship. There was no permission to worship. There would have been no power to worship. When Israel was in the backside of the desert, when they were in bondage, they were not a worshiping people. God had to give them the Exodus in the land. Then he gave them the tabernacle. Once they reclaimed the land that flowed with milk and honey, eventually the temple was built by Solomon himself. There were places afterwards where God dwelt and where God pleased to place his name and to bodily dwell, the Spirit God. But they never worshipped in the wilderness. And I want us to be very aware this evening that if we follow afar off and we live in this desert and in the power of this desert that is called earth, we'll never be a worshiping people. Nor will we ever have power in our lives. We'll never be strong Christians if we try to feed at the world's trough and then somehow magically on Sundays try to turn on our spiritual persona to doesn't work. Peter followed far off. I don't know how it is in each of our lives tonight, but if we follow afar off, friends, we're in real, real grave danger. We've run through the red light. We're in the middle of an intersection. Hurtling toward us is all of the power of Satan itself when we willingly choose to follow far off. If our hearts are cold tonight, may we get before God. May we prostrate ourselves before Him to allow His love to rekindle in us a flame of passion for who He is, for what He has done for us, for the gift of all gifts. Followed afar off, and they kindled a fire in the midst of the hall. We read it in verse 55. This ungodly crowd sits down together. I want you to listen to the last phrase now of verse 55. Peter sat down among them. Seems that that's the inevitable consequence. When you follow far from God, you will almost inevitably join the ungodly crowd. And there, as the fire warms the outer chamber of Pilate's judgment hall in the high priest's house, Peter's heart grows colder and colder. And as that fire and the shadows from it soften the room, the shadows creep over the heart of Peter himself. He begins to lose the kindling of passion for the Lord Jesus. Now a young woman looks at him as he sits by the fire. And you'll notice in verse 56 that she earnestly looked upon him. She was intent in it. It was not just a casual glance. She looked at him with great wonder, quizzically. She studied him. Those who were born in Jerusalem looked very different from those who were born in Galilee. And they still look different. Maybe it was his features that gave him away. Commercial fishermen are a different lot, you know. All of those years exposed to the elements, his skin might have grown leathery, his hands calloused. May have been his clothes, but she stares upon him. And she said, this man was also with him. Perceptive young woman, wasn't she? And now Peter answers him, woman, I know him not. Have you ever denied the Lord? You say, boy, that's strong language. No, I've never denied the Lord. Let's think about it tonight for a moment. Has it ever come across your heart to speak with someone concerning their soul? And you come right up to the point and you say, I just can't do it. I just can't. I don't want to lose their friendship. I know them too well. They're going to laugh at me. And then they're going to go and they're going to tell everybody what I said to them. I'm going to lose my friends. I'll be the laughing stock in my school. Or at work, or wherever. Friends, do you understand that when we deny the still small voice of God, to whatever degree we actually are denying Him? One of the things that really challenges me today, especially when I'm with young people, I don't mean this unkindly, but how many of them flirt with danger? Think that they can be right on the precipice of the world and not get burnt. Can a man, said the psalmist, take fire in his bosom and not be burned? Can they literally take the steps upon live coals and their feet not be scorched? We deny the Lord Jesus when we do that. I speak to my own heart first. Now in verse 58, a little while passes. You'll notice that in The Gospel of Matthew, I wanted you to look very carefully at the word made. Do you remember that? Because we read in Matthew 26 and verse 71, when he was gone out into the porch, this is the second identification now, another maid, and I said that was italicized. I have no idea why the translators for James the First of Scotland, I have no idea why they said a maid. Because it would literally contradict what we read in the Gospel of Luke. Here in Luke 22 and 58, we read, after a little while, another saw him. Now, scholars are at odds as to what a little while here is. When we think of a little while, I could say to you, I'll see you in a little while, relative to a year's time. Some of you who I'll see in a month or so, it's just a little while. We also say, I'm going out to the store for a little while, and that might mean 20 minutes. So we don't know just how long it was. But I want to submit to each of us that it was at least long enough for Peter to have sat there at the fire and given very strong consideration to what he had just done. The red light was going off, flashing. Enough time had passed. After a little while, we read in verse 58, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. Now, we read in Matthew 26, and I read that parallel passage purposely because Peter added an oath to it. He solemnly affirmed before this man, I'm not with him. And I want you to read verse 59 again. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he's a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And the Gospel of Matthew tells us that this time he emphasized it with oaths and curses. Have any of us ever been that far from the Lord? If Peter's life stopped here, would anyone have ever doubted that God was just in doing that? If you were reading this and it was a modern day story, would you think to yourself, wow, they'll never do anything for the Lord again? We're judgmental, you know, as people. Even when we don't want to be at times, we're way too judgmental. And I must confess to you, I might have judged that. I might have said, good grief, this man could never be used again. With oaths and with curses, he is denied even knowing the Lord Jesus. Well, it's one of the many times in life that I'm so thankful that my way is not God's. His way isn't ours, nor are his thoughts. They're literally past discernment. We just can't find them out. Now, we read in both of the gospel accounts that the Lord Jesus turned and he looked on Peter. How would you and I have handled that? And I say this guardedly tonight. Please understand that. I say it with all reverence. If we had been there in the place of the Lord Jesus, who was very man but also very God, how would we have handled Peter? I think in my omniscience, knowing what was going to lie before me, knowing exactly what Peter had done and all of the ramifications of it, I would have said, Peter, thanks a lot, friend. Thank you so much. All that you saw me do, all that you heard me say, in this my hour of greatest need, Peter, I've got one last thing to say to you. Thanks a lot, friend. I might also have responded with what they tell us is the most immature thing that a human being can ever say to another one. I might have looked up and said, Peter, I told you so. And he had. But you'll notice that the Lord Jesus evidently never said one single word to Peter. He turned and he looked. Have you ever wondered what his look was like? Do you suppose the Lord turned to Peter with a very disappointed look? We would have, wouldn't we? But I'm also convinced that disappointment is something that is a human trait and not one of God's traits. See, if you and I are disappointed in something or somebody, it's because something hasn't turned out the way we hoped or expected that it would. But if God is omniscient, if He's all-knowing, then He knew exactly what Peter would have done. He even prophesied that. He said, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows." Wasn't a disappointed look. As well, have you ever thought maybe, was it an angry look? No, I don't think at all it was an angry look. Do you wonder if it was a hurt look? No, the Lord Jesus hurt. He hurt bitterly, but He didn't hurt just because of one man's rejection. He hurt for the nation of Israel that had rejected Him. He hurt for all of the sinners that had heard His word and turned their backs on Him. It wasn't a hurt look. I am absolutely convinced that the Lord Jesus turned and looked to Peter with the most exquisitely loving look that a human being has ever received. I wonder even if He smiled at him. He was understanding, filled as always with compassion. And I think Peter, when he remembered the words of the Lord Jesus, saw that look of love. He did what any one of us would have done. He broke. How would you have liked to have been Peter then, standing afar off and hearing that hammer as it struck into the hands and into the feet of the Lord Jesus? The nails. How would you have liked to have heard the words of the Lord Jesus? "Father, forgive them. Just don't know what they're doing." How would you have liked to have been Peter that day, during those 6 hours that Friday, as that scene was veiled in darkness, and swirling through your mind are these thoughts? "When He needed me the most, I failed my friend. And I'll never have another chance to tell Him that I'm sorry. To say, 'Lord, I love You.'" A lot of Christians have spent a lot of hard weekends. I don't think there's been another Christian that has ever spent a more difficult weekend than this fisherman named Peter. Do you think he slept at all that Friday night? Do you think that he slept after they rolled that stone to the door of the sepulcher? Do you think he went back with the disciples? Do you think that he just wanted to be by himself? "I can't face them. Can't believe I did what I did. I don't even want them to see my face ever again. Bad enough to have let down the Lord Jesus, but look what I did. And every one of my friends that I've spent years with, they know how I failed." My friends, have you ever felt that way in your life? Riddled with guilt? Saddled with the burdens of having failed your God? You understand that we have a high priest who's not untouched with every feeling of our every infirmity. But he was in all points tested, just like we were. yet apart from sin. The Lord Jesus understood. And I thank God for a God of absolute, unconditional forgiveness. Mark records for us, and I think again that it's fitting that this gospel of the servant, Mark, records for us in chapter 16 and verse 7, a wonderful little verse. Here is the Lord Jesus, and He's raised from the dead. He has appeared to His disciples, but at least on one occasion, He tells in His resurrected glory, tells another one of His disciples this. Tell my disciples and Peter that I go before you into Galilee. Now in the church, in the letter to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 5, we learn from Paul the Apostle that the personal one-on-one meeting between the Lord Jesus in His resurrected glory and Peter actually took place. I'd love to know what went on there, but I never will. For you see, when we finally get to heaven, we could come up to Peter. We have a lot to talk with him about. But you know that anything that defiles, any sin, any remorseful memory of life, it'll all be eternally blanked. The one that we serve, Peter will never remember it. But my friends, the Lord Jesus had a personal meeting with Peter. We don't know what they said, and I am sure that Peter, broken before the Lord, had a chance to apologize to Him. I'm sure that he fell before the Lord Jesus, a broken man. And I'm equally sure that he was lovingly picked up by a loving Savior. You know, it's a lot easier to forgive one another than it is to forgive ourselves at times. We find it very, very much easier to overlook others' faults, some of us, than we find it easy to overlook our own. It doesn't matter what we've done in life, do you realize that just like He was for Peter, the same Savior still waits for us to come to Him, to confess our sins, to one who is faithful and just, to forgive us of all of our sins. And now this one who before all of His friends had such a very public failure, grave shortcomings, and when he needed him the most, abandoned the Lord. He's now no longer the fisherman from Bethsaida. Says the Lord Jesus, you're now the rock. And it is upon you, he once said, that I will build my church. Upon the confession, the ringing confession that you have given, it is upon this confession that I will build my church. Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. And he gave to Peter the keys of the gospel to the nation of the Jews, just like he gave to Paul the keys to the gospel for us who are Gentiles. The author to those who in times when grace most needs to be shown writes a letter to them of grace, having known just how wonderful it is. And he tells them to forgive one another and to love one another fervently for the sake of the gospel. My friends, whatever we have done or whatever we do, may we crawl back to God. He loves to hear. He longs to forgive. He loves to heal. It's been a treat to be with you and to explore Peter, to show why God chose him a little bit, to write those wonderful words that we have shared together in the evenings that have been passed. May God encourage us and challenge us and delight our hearts to go on with a renewed commitment to draw close to Him, to serve Him, to love Him, to walk with Him, to witness for Him, and to live for Him until He comes. Father, we give our thanks. Even in the Gospels, in the Epistles, all the way through the Old Testament, even the times when Thy people failed Thee, it's been recorded for us. We learn from it, Father. And yet, like so much of history, it tends to repeat itself. And we find ourselves just like Peter. Father, take these thoughts tonight and challenge our hearts with them, that our lives might be drawn nearer to Him, that our hearts and our thoughts might be brought in tune with this One. Help us, Father, never to follow far off, to not warm ourselves with the world's fire. But help us, Father, to draw close to His precious bleeding side. We ask this for His sake and for our good. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.